Psalm 16, Midcham of David. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. All right, you've got Psalm 16 before you. Tonight, we're going to look at verse 1. I had intended on getting a good bit further, but the more I got digging into this verse 1, the richer I realized it was, and I realized this is as far as we need to go. And I am trying to not go quite as long so that we won't be so rushed at prayer time and so forth. I'm trying to make some adjustments there. But anyway, verse 1, this Psalm of David, he says, Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. That's a wonderful statement. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that in the Psalm, David uses three of the names of God. And you know this, that God's names reveal different things about Him. God is known by several names, but by each name, He reveals something about Himself. And we find here in these first two verses, even though we're just looking at verse 1 tonight, I think it's important to note this. In these first two verses, David uses three different names for God. The first one is in verse 1. He says, Preserve me, O God. Capital G, little o d. And when you see that in your King James Bible, it usually is referring to the name of God, El. Now, there's a lot of compound names of God that have El kind of as a prefix, but here it is just that word El. And whenever you see that in the Bible, it reveals, God is revealing Himself by that name as being the one who is strong, one who is mighty, one who is powerful, we could say as the Almighty, and as theologians would put it, that He is omnipotent, which is a fancy word that simply means He has unlimited power. He is all-powerful. So when he says that, he says, O God, he's saying, O Mighty One, O Almighty, O Omnipotent One. And then in the second verse, he says, O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord. And you find that a lot in the Psalms, God addressed it this way, a large capital L and then small capital letters O-R-D. And, of course, we've seen that so much already in the first 15 Psalms that you realize what that means. It means it is referring to the name of Jehovah. And God reveals Himself by the name of Jehovah as being self-existent and eternal. He has always been, He always will be, and He's not dependent and never has been and never will be dependent on anyone. And therefore, what He says, He'll do, He just keeps doing it. Amen? Some people emphasize the name Jehovah. They emphasize it indicates that He is a covenant-keeping God. And the reason that He is can be thought of by this name as a covenant-keeping God is this. He's just eternal. And so He just keeps it, and He keeps it, and He keeps it. There's no end to it, there. Now, this name, Jehovah, this is the name of God that's used throughout the rest of the psalm. You'll see it in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine. You see it in verse 7. I will bless the Lord. And you see it in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. And you'll notice it's spelled capital L, little capital letters, O-R-D. And then we also find in that second verse that David addresses God as Lord, capital L, small letters, O-R-D, which is the name Adonai. And the name Adonai, God reveals Himself as the sovereign one, as the ruler, as the controller, as the master, as the owner. We could say here, as the king, not only as the king, we're thinking about the king as having being sovereign and having authority and so forth. But here we can think about him as the King of Kings, because David, most likely, he was a king whenever he wrote this song. If he wasn't, he was thereafter. And so we find here that he addresses God as his sovereign one, the one that's over him, even though he was probably king at the time. Now, David begins this psalm with a plea for God to preserve him. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. So a cry for God to preserve him. That word preserve, you look it up in a Strong's Concordance and you'll find words like this. It means to guard him. It means to protect him. I believe it was that Strong said it also meant to hedge in. And I thought about that, how God puts a hedge about us. Amen? And the hedge that was around Job, and the devil couldn't cross it unless the Lord gave him permission to do so, and then He gave him limited permission. But that's what it means, to guard me, to protect me, to hedge me in there. So he's praying for God to do that. Now, as you study the life of David, and I'm sure you folks that are here tonight, you have read your Bibles a good bit over the years. I've always been impressed with how much many of you know about the Bible and the questions sometimes you bring to me, indicating that you've been studying the Bible. But as you study the life of David, you will realize that there were numerous occasions in David's life in which his survival was dependent totally upon the protection of God, capital G, little O-D, which is L, which is the Almighty. That he, though he had armies with him, soldiers with him, though he was king for much of his life, yet oftentimes, under whatever stage of life he was in, over and over again, his life, his survival, his protection, preservation was dependent upon Almighty God. Now, I'm going to give you some cross-references here. And I think it was Brother Bruce and I, we were talking several weeks ago, and he said, I think I kind of picked up that your way of studying the Bible is doing a lot of cross-referencing. And I thought, well, that's true to a point, but it's not something I just set out to do. It's just, preaching and studying the Bible for so many years, I'll read something and a verse will come to my mind, and I might not know where it is, but you still have to look it up in a concordance and take a while. But now with electronic devices, you just, whoa, bam, bam, you know, a few keystrokes and you've got it, and it makes it very easy to do. But I find it fascinating to see how things just tie together in the Bible. Now, we're thinking about how times when David needed to be preserved by God. And we look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. And verse 23 is what I want to focus on here. We look here, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And interestingly enough, this tied right in with Bruce's devotion on Monday night. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath what? Preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." And the background of that story is, it's exactly what Bruce talked about in the devotion Monday night, is David, he's away from the city where he's held up in, and I'm not going to go into all the circumstances there. But while he's away, the city is invaded, and the women, the children are taken as captives, and everything's taken, stolen from him. And when David comes back, his men are so grieved about what's taking place. These men that have given themselves to follow David, they are now on the verge of taking David's life. And David goes to the Lord, seeking what to do. So in this case, his preservation was not only... was really, even from his own men, was dependent upon God. And God takes and He blesses David, and they're able to track down the people that have taken their wives and children captive, and they conquers them and destroys them. It's amazing how that all takes place. But anyway, when he comes back, David gives God all the credit. He's the one that preserved us. He's the one that preserved us. It was a blessing of God. And then we go over to the book of 2 Samuel, in the book of 2 Samuel, and chapter 8, verses 6 and 14. And I've given you 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 6 and 13, because that is a parallel or a complementary account of the same things we're looking at in 2 Samuel chapter 8. So I'm not even going to turn to 1 Chronicles 18. I'm just giving you that to you for your reference. But in 2 Samuel and chapter 8, and in verse 6, the Bible says this. It says, "Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord did what? Preserved David whithersoever he went." Didn't matter where he was going, the Lord preserved him. Now, if you would go back to the beginning of chapter 8, and I'm not doing this again for the sake of time, but it talks about how that David had smitten the Philistines, and it goes on and talks about how he smote Moab and the king of Zobah, and just gives a whole list of things David accomplished. David could not have done that in his own strength and wisdom. God preserved him and enabled him to do that. And then we jump on down to verse 14. But if you would read verses 9 through 13, you would find this, that again, David's out on the battlefield, and he succeeds, he survives. And verse 14 says, "And he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edoms, put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord did what? Preserved David whithersoever he went." And so here we see a list of battles, God preserved David. Another list of battles, God preserved David in them. It was all by the good grace of God. Now, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel, and look at chapter 22. And this time we're going to read an extended passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 18. And the reason that I'm reading this extended passage of Scripture is this. I want you to note the extreme measures that the Lord will take to preserve His people. The extreme measures. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." All right, so he's delivered from Saul, he's delivered from his enemies, and he writes this song. Now, where we're going to end up is in verse 18, where he says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me." That sounds like he's been preserved by, miraculously by God. Amen? But notice what happens, what David writes in this psalm. Verse 2. "And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in Him will I," what? "Trust." Sounds like Psalm 16:1, doesn't it? "He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised." That's what he's doing. He's calling on the Lord in Psalm 16:1. "So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." Sounds like he's in trouble, bad trouble. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears." Now, notice here, this of course is poetic language that David is using, but it shows us the extreme measures that God will take in order to preserve His people. It says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was upon His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice, And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered. At the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Now notice, he cries out to God. He's trusting God. And he cries out to God. And my, how the Lord responds. He shakes heaven and earth up tremendously, amen, in order to take care of old David. And may I say to you, he loves us just as much as he did David. All the measures that God will take in order to preserve us. To me, that just thrilled my heart as I thought about that. Now, in the psalm, David, and in the psalms, plural, David and other psalmists, there's three things I've noted in this, and I've studied this, that they did. Number one, they acknowledged that God had preserved them. Number two, they declared that God would preserve them. And number three, they prayed for God to preserve them. That's what David's doing in Psalm 16, verse 1. But now notice, they acknowledged that God had, that is in the past, preserved them. They declared by faith that God would preserve them in the future. And he does that later in Psalm 16. And they prayed at times for God to preserve them. Now, what do they need preservation from? All right. Go back to the book of Psalms, and let's look at a few things here in Psalms, just limiting these cross-references to Psalms for the sake of time. But in Psalm 32, we find this, that we need to be preserved from trouble. Psalm 32, and look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with wings and deliverance, Selah. Think about that. So we need to be preserved from trouble. Now, there's no doubt about it that if you live long on this earth, you're going to have trouble. Amen? You're going to have troubles. But you know what? God preserves us. God preserves us. Now, look at Psalm 64 and verse 1. Psalm 64 and verse 1. We say something else that we need to be preserved from. Psalm 64 and verse 1. He says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now notice this. We need to be preserved from our enemies. There's no doubt about that. But I tell you what, we need to be preserved from the fear of the enemy as well. A lot of times fear will just overwhelm us, disable us. And he says, I don't only want you to preserve me from my enemy, but from the fear of my enemy. And then in Psalm 121, and we look here at verse 7, and he says this, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. So not just from some evil, but he'll preserve us from all evil. He not just preserves us physically, but he preserves our soul as well. Psalm 121 and verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now look at this. He preserves us our going out. He's like, when we leave home in the morning, he's taking care of us. When we come home in the afternoon, he's taking care of us. And all in between, and after we get home, he's taking care of us. And he says he'll do it from this time forth and even forevermore. Remember, Lord, he is the eternal, self-sufficient God. Amen? And so he'll do it forevermore. And then in Psalm 140, and we look at verses 1 and 4. In verse 1, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And in verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men, man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. And violent people, there's people out there that just, they just want to overthrow us. And I tell you, we sure live in a violent time today, do we not? Everywhere you look, it is sickening to me to see how violent people have come, violent and vulgar they have become in our society. It is just disgusting. They fly off the handle about everything. It's just crazy. But you know what? The Lord will preserve His people. Amen? We just need to use some common sense and some biblical principles, and the Lord will take care of us. So we see here that the preservation of the saints, and I put down here, physically, spiritually, temporarily and eternally is dependent upon God. We are totally dependent upon Him. David was, and God saw him through all of those things. Now you look back at Psalm 37, and we see this. Psalm 37 and verse 28. Psalm 37 and verse 28, he says this. He says, "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints." Now get this. They are preserved how long? Forever. Forever. Now, how long is forever? It's forever. That's right. Amen. So, he not only preserves us here in this life, but that's why I say he preserves us temporarily, but he also preserves us eternally. He preserves us forever. Why? He is an eternal God. And he is capable of doing that. So we are very blessed to be so preserved by the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, this is so important here, we're back at Psalm 16, and I want you to notice the basis of his prayer. He says, "Preserve me, O God." Why? "For in thee do I," what? "Put my trust." This is the basis of his prayer. It is, "Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I'm not coming to you asking you to preserve me because I'm such a good man, because I have done so much for you or sacrificed so much for you." That's not it. He says, "I'm asking you to preserve me based upon one thing. I am trusting you. I am trusting you." Now, as I thought about that, I thought about Psalm 86. And looked over here at Psalm 86 and verse 2. And the Bible says this, David again, this is a prayer of David, the title tells us, and he says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy." And I thought that's interesting. In Psalm 16, he says, "Preserve me because I'm trusting in you." But over here he says, "Preserve me, for I am holy." And then you read the rest of the verse, "O thou my God, save thy servant that," what? "Trusteth in thee." It's like he's very quick to say, "Wait a minute, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm coming to God and say, 'Lord, you ought to preserve me because I'm such a good man.'" No, he says, that's not it. I am holy, but I'm pleading with you, not on the basis of my holiness, but on the basis of who you are. I'm asking you, Lord, to preserve me. Now, 2 Samuel, look at a lot of scriptures. That's one of the reasons I give you the handout, because I know we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and I want you to have them. And I leave some space between them so you can make some notes along the way there. But 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we look at verse 31. And the Bible says this, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him." He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Now, I want you to notice this. The word of the Lord is tried, all right? And God is a buckler, that is, it's a shield to all them that trust in them. Otherwise, He's preserving them. He's shielding them from that. Now, along those lines, I try to give you at least a few New Testament references there to see how things apply to us today. But in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17, I'd never really thought about it quite like this until I was putting these notes together. But in Luke chapter 17, keep in mind, David's talking about trusting in the Lord. And Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, what does he say? Why does he tell us to remember Lot's wife? Because Lot's wife, she looked back. Instead of doing what God said, that's trusting God, she looked back. He said, "You leave Sodom and you don't look back." She turned back, turned into a pillar of salt. So he says, "Remember Lot's wife." And then he says, after telling us to remember Lot's wife, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now here's what I want you to try to tie together. Lot's wife, she knew what the word of the Lord said. Remember that the word of the Lord is tried. It's proven. And that's how our basis of our trust in God, based upon what He says. God told her to flee the city. And she was fleeing the city, but she turned around and looked back, which God told her not to do. Otherwise, it's like, I'm really not trusting God completely. I want to look back. Maybe I can go back and get a little bit of the world. And in the context of telling us to remember what Lot's wife did, He says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You know what? When we all just give ourselves to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel, and just turn it over to Him, and don't be looking back. Amen? Don't be looking back. When I start looking back, I'm not trusting Him anymore. And a lot of times what God tells us to do is not going to make sense to us. You know, it's not going to make sense. I can imagine that lots of wives think about, you know, what's wrong with looking back? What's wrong? What if the city's not being destroyed? Maybe I go salvage a little bit of furniture or something or whatever. It didn't make really good sense to her. But you know what? She lost her life. She did what was not preserved by God because she didn't trust what He said. Something as simple as not looking back. She didn't believe it. So turn your life over to Him. Trust Him. And depend on Him to preserve you and take care of you. Now, I want you to notice something else. To trust God is to take Him at His Word. I actually got a little bit ahead of myself when I got to 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. So I'm going to back up cover what I looked over. We saw some weeks back, we were looking at Psalm 12. And we saw in Psalm 12, in verses 6 and 7, that the Lord promised to preserve His Word. Verses 6 and 7. The words, plural, of the Lord are pure words. I love this verse. The words, the individual words are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So He's promised to preserve His Word. And now, in Psalm 16, verse 1, David says, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Now, that's what I was trying to tie in the 2 Samuel. I thought, man, I'm missing something here. Did I leave this out of my notes? And I see I just overlooked it there. But I want you to look back just to see how that ties together in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 22. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31? Yes. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. You get that? So the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Now what I'm getting at is this. God has preserved His Word. And if we're going to be preserved, we've got to trust the Lord. But to trust the Lord means that we're trusting His Word. You see that? How can I say I'm trusting the Lord if I don't trust His Word? I trust You, Lord, but I don't really believe that You told me the truth here. I trust You, but I don't really believe that You're going to keep Your promises to me. No, that's not trusting the Lord, is it? That's the opposite of trust. That's the opposite of faith. And so, how do we trust the Lord? By taking Him at His Word and just acting upon it. Trusting in it. Crawling out on the limb with Him, amen? And believing that He's going to take care of everything. Now, I want to give you just a summary of this first verse. First of all, we've said this, that the Psalms, most of them, if not all of them, that they have some immediate historical context, some immediate application to the person that wrote it and to the people around him at that day, his peers. And here we find that David prayed for God to preserve him based upon his trust in Him. Now, later in the Psalm, David will declare his confidence in the Lord to preserve him. For we look at verse 8, we're jumping ahead a little bit here, but this is not an exposition of verse 8, it's just seeing how this ties together. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now tie that in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. That's his prayer. Verse 8, here's his confidence. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. God is preserving him. Amen? So that's what it would have meant to David and to the people of his day. But then, what does it say to us? How does it apply to us? Hundreds of years since the life of David. Well, it says to us that saints of all ages are assured of God preserving them even beyond the grave. Now, look at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Talking about when he dies. God's going to preserve me even beyond the grave. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. My flesh shall rest in hope. He's going to preserve me beyond the grave. Oh, if that truth would just grip our souls. I'm always hesitant to say what I will do when I hadn't done it yet. What I will do in certain circumstances when I hadn't been in those circumstances yet. And none of us really know that we're there. Our faith may be tried. We may say, this is what I'll do. And lo and behold, we may disappoint ourselves and God and everybody around us when we finally reach that point. But I do hope and pray that when it comes time for me to die, that I can face death with a strong faith in the Lord. I can face death in a way that will honor Him and glorify Him. Now, I want you to think about this, how that He promises to preserve us even beyond, and not only in this life, but beyond this life as well. Look at the book of 2 Timothy. Now, the book of 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. And he wrote this book as he was sitting on death row in a Roman prison. And he knows that any time they may come take him out and behead him. And that's what they ended up doing. But he's writing this letter to younger Timothy. And I want you to notice, first of all, in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, what he says. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm in chapter 2. That's the problem, all right? Look at chapter 3, all right? I started reading that and I said, I know this is not sounding right. Look at verses 10 and 11. But they shall proceed... verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's just another way of saying the Lord preserved me. He says, I went through a lot, and I went through a lot in a lot of different places, but God delivered me out of all of them. He's preserved me. He's taken care of me. So Paul gives a testimony that God has taken care of me all through my life. I've trusted in Him, and God has preserved me. But then we go to chapter 4. Hopefully I'll get it right this time. Amen. Chapter 4, and look at verse 16. He says, at my first answer, that is whenever he was defending himself before Caesar, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, now look at this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me, there it is, that word preserve, preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he looks back in this last book that he writes, and he looks back at some things that he's done in the past, some places he's suffered greatly, and he says, God preserve me. And then he looks at some things that he's recently suffered when everybody else, you know, tucked tail and ran. They left him all by himself. And he says, the Lord stood with me there, though everybody forsook me. And he says, I'm facing death, but I want you to understand something. God's going to preserve me beyond the grave. He's going to... Listen, a lot of times we think being preserved of God means that, it's only physical. But no, it goes far beyond this life. Amen? Aren't you glad that it does? Aren't you glad it does? And then the verse, so it has an application to David, a meaning to David. It has an application to saints of all ages. And it also, in it we see our Lord Jesus Christ, as will become more and more obvious as we study this psalm. In fact, I've been amazed and just looking at the psalm so far. I say, I know when we get over there along about verse 8, 9, 10, now, that's definitely going to say a lot about the Messiah. But, man, I got looking at verse 1 and seeing how it all ties together. I say Christ is all through this psalm. The prophecies of Christ. But as it will become more and more obvious that we study the psalm, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He submitted and trusted Himself without hesitation or reservation to the will of God the Father. Now this is a long sentence, and I kept trying to make it as accurate as possible, and it kept getting longer and longer, okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ, as will become more and more obvious as we study this psalm, submitted and trusted himself without hesitation or reservation to the will of God the Father, knowing that doing so meant that he would leave the glories of heaven and die a cruel death, but confident that he would be resurrected and that he would ascend back into heaven. And we see that in verses 8 and following. I have set the Lord always before me. Now I want you to tie that in. Imagine the Lord Jesus saying to the Father, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." And then he declares at the end of the psalm, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." I've got Him before me, I'm trusting Him, I'm keeping my eyes on Him. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." That's the burial. "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Here we see the resurrection. There's no corruption. There's resurrection. And there's ascension into heaven where He'll be seated on the right hand of the Father. The whole life of the Lord we see right here. Right here from His incarnation to His ascension and glorification in heaven. Now along those lines, a couple of verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we see the Lord Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of His crucifixion. And we see there that He's praying. The disciples have all gone to sleep and not able to stay awake. Even the three in the inner circle, they're gone to sleep. And the Lord is praying, and He says this in verse 39. "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what? As Thou will." He says, "I'm trusting You." You see, that's what trust is. It's not my will, but it's for Your will. That's trust. It's not trusting God to do what I want Him to do, but it's trusting God to do what He wants to do. Boy, that's your will submitted to His, surrendered to His, one with His. And then I thought about over in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verse 46, Luke 23, and we look at verse 46 here. And the Bible says this, "When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said," now here He is, hanging on the cross of Calvary, "He said," what? "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. He commended His spirit in the hands of the Father. What's He doing? "I'm trusting You. All right, I'm dying. I'm dying. But I'm dying with trust in You." Confident, as was prophesied in Psalm 16, that He would not see corruption, His body wouldn't see corruption, that He would be resurrected from the dead, that He would ascend into heaven, and at the right hand of God is where He's at tonight. Amen? So, all of this is right here in this psalm. It is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. I tell you, I never realized, I knew the psalms were rich, but I never knew they were so rich until ever we got to just breaking them down a little bit here. And oh, how wonderful they are. Now, we can trust God. Amen? Trust God. "Preserve me. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." I don't understand what's going on, but I trust You. I trust You. And, you know, I think I mentioned this in the recent past. More and more, and I've got a long ways to go. I've got a lot to learn. But I think more and more I'm learning some things about what it means to trust God. What it means to trust God. In the morning, I usually do my Bible reading and I eat my oatmeal at the same time. And usually a bowl of oatmeal takes me, a good hot bowl of oatmeal takes me through about 10 pages. Okay? So read slow and eat slow. But anyway, I try to make it a practice before I read my Bible and before I eat my breakfast to just ask God to bless it. And here's how I used to pray. I used to pray something like this. "Now, Lord, I thank You for this food. Thank You so much for it. Thank You for those who give in order to enable me to afford this. And sometimes it'll be something somebody's given me. Thank you for so-and-so that's provided this for me. And Lord, I want you to take this food, and I want you to use it to strengthen my body physically. I want you to use it to strengthen my mind. So then I pray, Lord, I want you to use it to clear my arteries out. Don't let it be used to feed any tumors that would try to grow in my body. I pray like that. And then I'd ask the Lord to bless the reading of the Bible. And I'd say, now, Lord, I need this Bible. I need it more than I do the oatmeal here. I need this. And I want you to do some things with your word in me today, Lord. I'd usually ask the Lord, say, Lord, first I want you to help me to see you as you really are. Most people have no idea what God's really like because they don't know much about the Bible. They got some God they've dreamed up, created in their own mind, or they've heard somebody else describe it. Really doesn't fit the Scriptures. I say, Lord, I want to know you as you really are. And I do want to know God as he really is. And Lord, I want you to show me my sins and the things in my life. I want you to show me myself. I want you to help me to see people as they really are. And I'd ask God to do specific things in my life. You know, strengthen my faith and all that. But I got to where my prayers got a lot shorter. And it goes something more like this. Lord, this is your body. This is your temple. You take this food. I'm thankful for it. But you take this food and you do with it in this body what you want to do with it. Huh? You know something? God might not want to strengthen me. I might need to be weakened down a little bit. I might need to be humbled a little bit. And more I'm praying, God, you take this food and you do with it in this body what you see needs to be done. I might ask you to do the wrong thing. And Lord, you take this word. This word, it is capable of doing so many things. Lord, will you please take your word and do in me with it what you see needs to be done most. Not what I want you to do. Now, if God did what I wanted him to, boy, I'd probably have, faith moving mountains and stuff like that. But Lord, you do in me with your word what you see needs to be done most in me. Not what I think needs to be done. You know what I'm getting at? I'm learning more and more to say, your will, not mine. I just want to trust you. I don't have to ask you to trust. I don't have to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to do what I want. I'm just going to trust you to just do what you want. Amen? Amen? You see what I'm getting at? That's the point of, I want to grow more and more like that for the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying don't ever pray specifically. Don't get me wrong there. But I am saying we just need to make sure that when we pray specifically, we're praying for God's will and not simply what we want. May God help us to do so. Now, let's stand.